Well, listen, we are in part three of this sermon series that we're doing right now, and next week we're gonna wrap this up. But this series is called Living in the Age of Outrage, and it's how followers of Jesus can navigate through life where there seems to be so much outrage in the world today. How do we do that and still maintain our identity in Christ? You know what I mean? Without flying off the handle and just kind of being a mean person. And so it's designed to show us, this series is, to show us how we can promote peace and represent Jesus when coming across opposing views that seem to want to cancel anybody who disagrees with them. How do we do this as followers of Jesus? And so today, what we're going to do today is we're going to be focused on a passage that we kind of looked at last week. We kind of touched on it last week, but today we're going to unpack it. It's my new word. We're going to unpack. I've been saying that around the house. I'm going to unpack this passage for you. And then my son is like, "No, Dad, please don't." You know, but we're gonna look at this passage, and really, this passage to me is the heart of Jesus, and it should be the heart of every one of us as followers of Jesus. And so what we are going to do is unpack this passage and see how the power of community, when Jesus is at the center of that community, is God's means of engaging an outraged world. Does that make sense? All right, well, let's just dive right into it then. We are going to be in Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 10. "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us." He lives in all of us. So this is a pretty interesting little couple of verses. We're going to read it a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, and talk a little bit today. But prior to this verse, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, is telling them, he's saying, listen, now you need to put to death the sinful earthly things lurking inside of you. Your old nature, your sinful nature. You have to stop gossiping. You have to stop talking bad about people. You have to stop the immoral things that you're doing. And you have to put on this new nature in Christ. And see, as believers in Jesus, that is the constant struggle that we go through, our sinful nature and our new nature. We're constantly battling the old things that we used to do. And then once you overcome some of those things, you still have the thoughts and the memories that you have to fight with, right? And so Paul is saying, put on your new nature. The moment we put our trust in Jesus, we become new people. And this newness in life gives us the desire to mirror our Creator. I mean, think about it. When you first put your faith in Jesus, you wanted everybody to learn and to know everything that you were experiencing. It gives us that desire. And then when we mature in our faith a little bit more, we learn a little bit more about our Creator. And we learn how to kind of navigate through life and when we should really put it on and let somebody know and when we should dial it back some. Learning to know Him and become like Him. And so our desire is now to be the image of Jesus around us. I remember one time years ago, Pastor Dave used to say, you are the Bible to people around you. You are the Word of God to people around you. Our most important role is to point people to Jesus. It doesn't matter. All the scriptures that I know might not help a person, But as long as I can say, listen, Jesus is who you need, that might be all they need to hear. And then as I engage in conversations with them, I can show them a little bit more about what I'm talking about in the Word of God. That's how we mirror the image of Jesus by our actions first, how we represent him. And that's what we're going to look at today. But then in verse 11, he says, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, in this new life. So I take that to believe that he's talking to new believers. He's talking to a church of people. He's talking to a group of people who just put their faith in Jesus. See, Paul went about the entire Mediterranean area establishing churches. He was a church planter. These letters in the Bible, Colossians, Galatians, Thessalonians, Ephesians, Corinthians, all of those are letters that he wrote to churches that he established. And as we will see today, there was a common theme that Paul had to address in all of them. See, what was taking place here is a new community of different people groups were coming together, and they all had one thing in common: Jesus. So now we've got these people that are all coming together that weren't used to hanging out and being with each other because they have found this new faith in Jesus. Their lives are changed. Their worlds are rocked. And they're like, hey, there's a church over there in Colossae, let's go. And now they're like, well, these are people groups I don't normally hang out with. And as you read Paul's letters, you see that he had to address that in all the churches that he established. And what he's saying here is, listen, church, there is no longer a distinction between people groups. Now that you've put your trust and your faith in Jesus, we are all a part of the same family of believers, and Jesus is all that matters. Jesus is all that matters. Now, listen, here's the part that I want to say about this. This is the most important part, because sometimes I think we miss this part. We say Jesus is all that matters. You shouldn't be worried about people around you and where they're from and what they look like and this and that, because Jesus is all we're focused on. We're all the same here. We are. But where we are from, who we are, and how we identify as human beings apart from Jesus, okay, is a part of our makeup. It's how we identify. It's once we become a believer in Jesus, now it takes some time to figure out what my identity is in Jesus. Like, is my identity to be a pastor? Is my identity to be a life group leader? What is my identity in Jesus? Well, prior to that, you have stuff that you identified with in your life, your heritage, your life's experiences, and that makes up who you are. And now you've got this newfound faith in Jesus, and these things are colliding. And I'm hearing Paul say, it doesn't matter, Jesus is all that matters, but what about where I'm from? I do not believe we are to negate our heritage or the things that determine the makeup of who we are. It's very important. You know, Kim is half Lebanese and half Canadian. All right? Be proud of that. Henry and Yvonne and Pastor Dave, Italian. Be proud of that. Caribbean, Thomas, Liberian, Dominican Republic. Who else do we have? Filipino. We have people from all walks of life in this church, African American, European, in this church, who have one thing in common: Jesus. Yes. Jesus. Yes. You see, the moment we put our trust in Jesus, there is no longer differences that should drive people apart. We can't live like that. Jesus is the one who brings us together. It is Jesus who helps us learn from each other so that we can carry each other through life. You see? That's how this all works. And that's what Paul was trying to explain to these different letters in these different churches. And that's what he was saying here. I don't know who the uncivilized guy was. Actually, other phrases say something else. It's a people group, but you know, there's one guy in there that's like, is he talking about me? But see, now, in the days of this writing, okay, there were Jews and Gentiles coming together to put their faith in Jesus, two people groups that were opposed to each other. There were slaves and free people coming together, two people groups that probably didn't have a whole lot in common, and they were putting their faith in Jesus. People groups who were not used to being together are now walking into this church and they have to sit down and be like, whoa, they have to learn to do life together now. And they have to learn from each other. That's how this whole thing works. Now, listen to this. What if this was 21st century Paul writing this letter? I wonder if he would say, now there is no longer Protestant and Catholic, no longer privileged and oppressed, and no longer conservative and liberal. You are all the same because you have your faith in Jesus. None of that stuff matters right now because Jesus is the most important. And then those differences, those things that make up who we are, the way we vote, the way we were raised, the way we feel about the culture, whether we feel oppressed or whether we don't understand how people feel oppressed, we learn from each other and we help each other and we carry each other through life. And that's what makes a healthy community in the church setting. That's what it's all about. We are a community of believers who each bring different cultural backgrounds and life's experiences that shape who we are. It's our identity as a church family. And now we all have one thing in common, Jesus. That's the one thing in common that we have. The kingdom of God is here, and we share that with each other. See, whether you believe this or not, it was Jesus that brought you to this particular church. It was Jesus that brought you to this particular church family here at Vineyard Community Church. And so we have this class, Be the Bridge, which helps build bridges between, helps bring diversity together and build bridges between people groups. And just a little foreshadow, when that class graduates in May, we're going to do a special service and a sermon and everything. And we're going to look at how diverse the leadership team in the early church in the book of Acts was, that God brought together. See, here in this church, the ministerial staff and everything, these aren't people that we said, they're going to be good, they're going to be good, they're going to be good. These are people that Jesus brought, and we said, let me keep my eye on them for a minute and see if what I'm noticing is going to work with where we're at. And oh my goodness, Jesus brought them here to be a part of this youth ministry. Jesus brought them here to be a part of our Next Step ministry. Jesus brought them here to lead this particular life group. See what I'm saying? It's Jesus that brought each one of us here today. And so now the question begs to be asked. How, as a community of Jesus followers, can we counter the cancel culture in an outraged world? How do we do this? How do we deal with everything out there? Because oftentimes, some of us come here so we can get away from out there. This is our sanctuary. This is our safe place. We've been waiting all week to get here. So how do we manage a world that is so outraged? Well, let's just keep reading. The easiest way I can tell you is that we have to look like Jesus. But how do we do that? Verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's a lot easier said than done. You see, each one of us who has put our trust and our faith and our hope in Jesus, we were chosen by him to be the holy people that he loves. Well, what about everybody else out there, Chip? He's choosing them too. It's up to them to respond to his voice. He chooses every one of us. It's up to us to respond to his voice. And I think sometimes, though, when we read a verse like this, we often read that word holy, and all of a sudden, that one word is in bold, and it's got weight to it, and we think to ourselves, I'm not holy. Like I look good on the outside when I come here on Sunday mornings, but I'm really struggling with some issues. That's okay, as long as you're walking it out with Jesus. Here's what, in that context, what the word holy means: to be set apart. Are you set apart out in the world? Do people know that you're a believer? Do they know that you're a believer without you saying anything? By your actions, do they know that you're a follower of Jesus? See, God is set apart from everything, right? He's outside of time. He's eternal. He's everywhere. But his spirit lives inside each one of us the moment we put our trust in him. The moment we say, Jesus, I welcome you into my life, the spirit of God fills us. And then our lives are changed, right? Our worlds get rocked and we change like that. And some of us, it's progressive. But then we learn what it means to be set apart, to live differently than the world. To say when you're at work, you know what? I'm just going to be quiet as you guys sit here and bash the boss. Or I'm not going to partake in whatever you guys are doing. You know, I need to be set apart. And you can do that without making a big scene about it, because your actions speak volumes. See, since we are to reflect the image of God, we are to be set apart as well. We are to be spiritually shaped by the gospel, by the scriptures, by Jesus, by the kingdom of God. That should be how we look when we're out in the world. But unfortunately, too many of us are shaped by our social media feed. We're not shaped by this. We're shaped by what we scroll through every morning, every evening, every afternoon, every day. It shapes who we are. And instead of being set apart, we react and act the same way the world does, in an outraged way. We are just as outraged as the things that non-believers are outraged about. And there's a way to go about it, though, because what we're doing here is we're losing our credibility as a follower of Jesus by the way we respond and say things online. Because that's where all the rage is at, right? How many people that you know that are not followers of Jesus, that don't go to church, think that Christianity is already full of angry and judgmental people? So when you act in an outraged manner, guess what? You solidify that mindset. And so let's be the person that counters that mindset of the church, that counters that mindset of God's kingdom. Psalm 34, verse 8. A few years ago, I put this in our mission statement in the church. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. And in that vision statement a few years ago, it was, how can we be a church that gets people to taste and see that God is good? How do we do that? When we truly experience the goodness of God, we make every effort to set ourselves apart from everything that goes on out in the world, because we have tasted We have seen, we have experienced the goodness of God, and we know what lies there when we take refuge in Him. We know the comfort, we know the protection, we know the peace and the love and the forgiveness, the unconditional forgiveness, everything. We know that it's there, and it changes us. We know that our Creator loves and protects us, and therefore, we want to represent Him well with the character traits that come from Him. Grace, mercy, kindness, humility, patience, and forgiveness, which is where we're heading next. Making every effort for others to get to understand God's love for them. We begin walking out these character traits. In the book of Galatians, they're called the fruit of the Spirit. You are known by your fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. If we were trees, we need to be known by these character traits. See, remember, it's all about pointing people to Jesus. It's not about being right in an argument. It's about pointing people to Jesus. And for change to take place in an outraged world, it has to start with us. The change has to start with us. So this leads us to the next passage we're gonna read. We're just going to keep going here, 13 through 15. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Let that sink in for a minute as I find my spot in the book. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Making allowances for the faults of those around us is a big, big deal in the kingdom of God. Because when you read the Gospels and a lot of Jesus' teachings, He says, how you treat people is how you're treating me. So we got to be careful, church. We got to let people around us mess up. It's okay. And we also have to be there for them. It's not easy. But it is the very heart of Jesus. And it's a powerful thing when we make allowances for the faults of others and go through life with them, bearing their burdens and offering forgiveness. How do we feel when we mess up or we say something we regret or we do something we wish we hadn't have done to a coworker or a family member and they say, it's okay, no really, it's fine. I understand. How do we feel? Don't we feel relieved? Then we have to offer that to people. Unconditional forgiveness. Kindness to the utmost extremes. Making allowance for the faults of those around us. Other versions say bearing the burdens of others. See, we need to be the person who lets hurtful and offensive things that are said and done to us go. We got to let it go, church. If Jesus allowed Himself to be nailed on that cross for us and all the insults and all the things that were said and done to Him, and He could hang there on that cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then we have to learn to say, you know what? There might be something going on with them that makes them so abrasive. So how about if I just forget it? It was hurtful. I didn't like it. I want to punch them. But I got to let it go. I got to let it go. I want to represent the kingdom of God. So I have to learn to let it go. And if you can't let it go, then you're going to go somewhere and let it out and give it to God. Go off on Him for a second. you know what? If you have struggled with that, I believe that's what you can do. Because Jesus is going to say, I know, man, that was rough. That was wrong of them. But I want to help you because I put you guys together so you could be my image to them. I know you don't like that coworker. I know you don't like that neighbor. I know you don't like that person. But I put you guys together for a reason. And listen, again, like I said last week, there are things that are done to us that I would never in a million years want to have to go through some of those things. And when we say to God, I'm struggling, Jesus, but I'm working on it. God has grace and grace and grace for you. And he will walk that out with you. But the moment you say, God, I don't have any forgiveness for them. I can't not forgive them for what they've done. Then what happens is you begin carrying that unforgiveness through life with you. And it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And as you get older and older in life and you still carry that unforgiveness, guess what? You become the most abrasive person that people are around. And you can't understand why everybody around you gets upset with you. Because you're carrying guilt and unforgiveness, and it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And we, as followers of Jesus, if we could just say to ourselves, there might be some things going on that I don't know about and I don't need to know about, I'm just going to love them. We have to learn to do this, church. It's not an option. And no, it's not easy. You know, here's something else that wasn't easy. Read the Gospels. The night before Jesus was nailed to that cross, he didn't want to do it. He knew. Father, if you'll take this cup from me. That's what he said. But he did it for us. If he can do that for us, man, we can learn to be understandable with people around us. We can do this. When we are intentional on making allowances for the faults of others, we then have the desire to help them through life and forgive them just as Jesus has forgiven us. And not just forgive others. I wanted to highlight that. But forgive those who offend you. Oof, really? It might take some time. But listen to this. These are the words of Jesus, Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Yeah, did anybody struggle with that one? Like tools and stuff? Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. What? God is kind to people who are unthankful? But God, you don't know what I did for them, and they can't even thank me? Yeah, well, your Father in heaven is kind to them. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Is this not challenging? How about another one? It's already up there. If you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. Whew, good, amen, I forgive them. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So, that person who is so, you know, maybe they're carrying unforgiveness, guess what? Guess what they are not receiving in life? The forgiveness of their Father. That is a heavy weight to carry through life. It's a no wonder some people are so outraged and upset and hurt as they're trying to manage this inner pain that they're dealing with. And the best thing we can do is point them to Jesus. It's the best thing we can do. And we have invite cards right here. Listen, in Matthew chapter 6, this was right after Jesus taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer. And what's in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive those who trespass against us and lead us not into... Forgive us our trespasses and forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our sins and forgive those who sin against us. And then Jesus says, I even wonder, maybe I wonder if he even took a breath. Oh, hey, and guess what? If you forgive those who sin against you. Forgiveness is a very, very powerful thing, because when we offer it to people, we release them from that hurt. From ourselves and for them. Love is the driving force that binds us all together in perfect harmony. And the love of Jesus is what gives us the ability to see past who people are on the outside. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is what keeps us quiet when we should not respond in a way that will cause more hurt. Love is what causes us to extend grace. Love is what allows the peace that comes from Jesus to rule our hearts and to live in harmony with all of those around us. Love is the driving force behind being a follower of Jesus. Those who are forgiven much, forgive much. A loving church in true harmony with each other produces people who want others to experience the same community that they experience when they come to church, when they go to their small group, when they come to the men's breakfast, when they come to the marriage date night. Women's breakfast will be in May. It's coming. When you experience the community and the family that you have in your church, don't you want your friends and your family and your coworkers to know about that? And you know what? And here's the thing, too. Maybe somebody comes here and they're like, oh, the music is too loud. I don't know, that preacher ain't not hitting it for me. Too many lights and stuff. And then, you know, I like a little calmer church. Great, man. As long as you're experiencing Jesus, that is what's most important. Because Jesus brings a particular group of people in this church, just like he brings a particular group of people in another church. And it's all about experiencing the kingdom of God. And here's another thing. I wonder if one of the reasons why there's so much rage in the world today, if it's driven out of fear. Fear, I think, is just as powerful a factor as forgiveness is. Fear causes people to think irrationally and to do things they wouldn't normally do and to act out in ways they wouldn't act out. And they don't really even know where it's coming from. See, could it be that people are afraid that their culture is changing? The world is changing. I mean, it's nuts, isn't it? Am I the only one that thinks that? It's crazy out there. If I could just stay home on my phone. Well, we can't do that. I wonder if people genuinely fear that they might be losing control of their society or maybe their culture as they once knew it. And do you know when this happens the most? Every 4 years. Right? A presidential election cycle. Because we don't go on a platform of here's all the great things I will do for the country. We go on a platform of this is how bad my opponent is. You need to be afraid of all of his values. When in fact, we all go to the voting booth hoping and praying that our vote will make a better society for us. But we vote a lot of times out of fear, right? And so if things don't go the way we want them to go, we fear that things are spiraling out of control, and it makes us act irrational. And I see very heated topics out there that cause harmful engagement with others online. And if we lose sight of the fact that God has everything under control, then the peace that comes from Jesus will no longer rule our hearts. I mean, do you think that God is in heaven going, oh, I wasn't expecting this. It's the 21st century, and I, ooh. He's got it all under control. Who do you think puts leaders in their positions and allows leaders to be in positions? So we, as followers of Jesus, working within the kingdom of God in our lives, need to point other people to Jesus. That's the best we can do right now, church. And listen, I'm not saying you can't be involved in tough conversations. We need people to be a part of that. But you can't lose sight of who you are as a believer. You can't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is all that matters. You can't lose sight of the fact that God has everything under control. We got to look for him in those spaces and follow his lead in those conversations. And so I'll bring this whole thing home with this. Next couple of verses. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. I love that verse. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is the message we have been given, the mission to share. Stop laughing. I can hear you. This is the message we have been given, the mission to share. This is our mission right here. Let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. See, the love from heaven is what gives us the motivation to represent Jesus in a way that people see him in us. And sing our hearts out to God every day. Make a fool of yourself to God every day, singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. What key are you singing that in, Chip? And Kim says, every key. You, Chip, sing it in every key. You want all the weight of that world and all that stuff going on out there? You want that off your shoulders as a believer? I don't know how to process this. Start singing to God. Put some worship music on and start singing your heart out to God. And whatever we do, at work, at home, with our families, at the store, in our neighborhoods, here at church, family gatherings, whatever it is, do it as a representative of Jesus and give him the thanks for everything he does for us. Because this is the lifestyle that will bring peace and harmony to an outraged world. Amen? Let's pray. Oh man, Jesus, I thank you so much, God. I thank you for passages that are challenging and we might struggle with. And I pray that some of these things we talked about, I pray that some of you are sitting there like, that is not going to be easy. Because you know what? When we accept a challenge the scriptures give us, that is when the adventure with Jesus begins. And so my prayer is that as we go into a time of worship here, that the Holy Spirit speaks to you about these topics, about forgiveness, about making the allowance, about allowing people around you to mess up, about bearing the burdens of those around you, being the face of Jesus to people in your life, and pointing people to him as we go through life. If we want to see change, we have to be the change. We have to make the change happen. And it all starts with love. So Jesus, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.